I'm glad to be here in the presence of the Lord. There's fullness of joy, pleasures evermore. And we get to hear the word of the Lord together. We get to share his word. And I would just encourage you as we pray this morning and prepare our hearts that we pray what Samuel prayed. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Let's just make that our prayer this morning. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity we have today to share the living word of God with one another. Father, I just pray that you speak into each and every heart and life. We pray, Father, speak, for your servant is listening. Give us ears to hear. Lord, give us the spiritual understanding, Lord, that we can apply it in our lives and bring glory and honor to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing our series called One Another. It is about learning to relate to one another as the scripture tells us to. This is the way that it's supposed to be in the church, that we live out these one another's. Jesus says in John 15 and 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." It's really a unique statement that Jesus makes, and it's a very personal statement that he makes. He says, "This is my commandment." He doesn't say that about anything else. "This is my commandment," he says, "that you love one another as I have loved you." And you always got to get that part on there because that really brings some clarity to what he's talking about. Not just love one another, but love one another as I have loved you. And so we began with that one another in this series, and every one of these one another's helps us live out that command to love one another as I have loved you. We talked about being affectionate with one another. It is that we greet one another warmly. It is that we speak to one another in an affectionate way. We treat each other like family. We talked about serving one another, being humble and putting others first, being willing to, well, die to self and do whatever task needs to be done, that we have the heart of a servant. And Jesus said that we would be blessed when we did that. There's a story about a motorcycle gang member that got born again, and he didn't know what he really should do as a Christian, but he figured it would be a good idea to go to church. And so he came into church in his normal attire with his jeans and chains and vest and bare arms with the tattoos and bushy beard and all. And he sat on the second row, and wasn't very long into the service, the pastor got up and he said, "We need somebody to go work in the nursery." And nobody volunteered. The pastor said again, "We've got to have somebody to go volunteer in the nursery." Nobody moved. Well, the biker thought to himself, "I don't really know anything about this, Lord, but if you want me to go work in the nursery, just have him say it one more time." Sure enough, the pastor said a third time, "We need somebody to work in the nursery." And with that, the biker stood up, gave a nod to the pastor, and headed for the back door. And 15 mothers volunteered and followed him out. I'm just thinking, you know, that maybe we should have tried that. We could have had a biker. Anyway, no, you will never hear us beg for children or nursery workers, because we don't want just anybody. We want people that feel called, that feel like this is something that I will enjoy being a blessing and serving in that way. And I tell you, I'm so thankful for those that are doing that, because every one of them has that heart. And I just thank God for that. But they're serving. What a blessing. That doesn't mean that we don't need more. I'm just telling you, you won't ever hear us beg for just a warm body. We want people that really want to serve in that way. But serve one another. We talked about praying for one another and how powerful that is. Not anything more powerful you will ever do in your life than to pray for somebody. If you love somebody, you'll pray for them. And if you don't love somebody, well, it's a real good idea to pray for them, because God can do a work in your own heart and life. We talked about encouraging one another last week. There is great power in encouragement. It is how we can help stop spiritual burnout, where people just get tired and weary and no longer serve the Lord. We can encourage one another daily, the Bible says, and build them back up so that they're strong. This morning, we're going to learn another practical way to love others. It is that we bear one another's burden. It's Galatians 6, 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And it couldn't be any clearer here, because he actually says, so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? That we love one another as he loved us. We do that by bearing each other's burdens. We are supposed to help each other. That's the way that it's supposed to be. Now, understand this. Jesus is our example, and he is always our burden bearer. There are some burdens that only Jesus can lift, and we all need to know that ultimately Jesus is the one that can lift our load. He says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. The NIV says, burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites us when we are under a burden. He invites us to come to him, and he says we'll find rest. How wonderful. What a wonderful promise that is available to us. And we need to know that whenever we're under a heavy load, we can always go to Jesus. Psalm 55 and 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We can cast all the weight of our cares, our concerns on the Lord. We don't have to worry. No, he'll take care of us. We should always remember that Jesus is the one that we put our trust in, not in any man. But this passage in Galatians makes it clear that we are to help one another, that we are supposed to bear one another's burdens. It's never supposed to be just me and Jesus. It is always a church family, brothers and sisters in Christ, that care for one another. The church is supposed to be a loving community of grace, where we have this sense that we are family and that we are all in this together. It's not just me and my four. No, it's all of us in this together. And so we care for one another. We bear one another's burdens. But this passage in Galatians, for us to really understand it, we need to look at the whole paragraph. You know, a lot of the time we pull just one verse out or just one phrase out, and we don't really get a clear picture. And a lot of times the Word of God gets misconstrued and misinterpreted because we do that so often. And we need to understand, if you're really going to understand what he's saying in verse 2, to bear one another's burdens, we need to look at it in the context. And so I want to read the whole paragraph here. Galatians 6, 1 through 5, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. And if you read this in the King James, the last verse there that we read is, each one shall bear his own burden. And it is one of the most apparent contradictions of the scripture, that here, just within three verses or four verses, he says, bear one another's burdens, and then he turns around and says, each one shall bear his own burden. So which is it? Well, first of all, we need to understand that in the original Greek manuscript, this is not the same word. It's two different words. The first word means a very heavy load that weights you down, that you would give way to the weight of that burden without some help. The second one is talking about a personal responsibility. And you need to understand there's a big difference between the two words, but they do belong in the same passage, and when you understand the context, you see why it's worded that way and why he says it that way. So we're going to just begin from the beginning one more time. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. First of all, I want to tell you, want to remind you, that when it was written, there were no chapter and verses. Chapters and verses are wonderful because it helps us in our study. It helps us when we're going to find something in the Bible. It makes it where we can find it. But just understand that sometimes we divide everything up when it was written as a letter. And so if you read chapter 5, he's talking about walking in the Spirit. He says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he goes into all these works of the flesh, terrible attitudes and actions that carnal people do. And then he wraps it up talking about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. And then he comes into chapter 6 and he says, when somebody is overtaken in a sin, you who are spiritual. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about those people that are walking in the Spirit, those people that have the fruit of the Spirit in their life. He's not talking about carnal Christians. He's not talking about judgmental, Pharisaical Christians. See, there's a lot of carnal Christians that know the Bible. Just because somebody knows the Bible doesn't mean that they're a spiritual person. They might be a Pharisee, but I'm just telling you who he's talking to here. He says, you who are spiritual. And so those who are spiritual, he says very plainly to us that we have a job to do. And this is something that is almost completely missing in the body of Christ. It happens, but not near enough. We need to restore. We need to bring back those who have strayed away. We need to help those who have fallen into some sin. We need to lift those people up, people that maybe you know they're doing wrong. And instead of just talking about it, instead of getting on the phone about it, we pray for them. And you who are spiritual, he says, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Now, I know this is scary right now, because we live in a mind your own business culture. Oh yeah, some of you are thinking right now, that's right, mind your own business. Exactly. And I understand. I know exactly how you feel. I don't want everybody knowing my business. And I don't want some person coming up telling me I need to do this and I need to do that. And by the way, this verse of scripture does not mean that somebody is supposed to go around and straighten everybody else out. Fault finding is not a gift. We don't need that in the body of Christ. What he's talking about here is when somebody is hurting, when somebody's life is headed towards trouble. And he's talking about, listen, the kind of relationships where this can happen. See, a lot of the time, we just don't have the closeness with people that we need to have. That's one of the reasons that small groups are really important. Now, it doesn't have to be in an organized small group, but you need to have people in your life that you are close enough to that you can speak into their life and they can speak into yours. That when you're struggling in some area of your life, they can help you. When they're struggling in some area of their life, you can help them. We need those kinds of relationships. And that kind of trust doesn't happen without some time, without being together. And we need that. In the book of James, it says, confess your faults one to another. And he's not talking about a priest. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. And most of us recoil from the very thought because we are afraid of being talked about. We're afraid of being judged, looked down upon, condemned in some way. We would rather everybody just mind their own business. And so it's very important that we understand when we're talking about restoring one in the spirit of gentleness, there is no pride. There can be no judgment, no condescension, no holier than thou or I'm better than that. No, we do so in a spirit of gentleness, meekness. It is humility. In other words, you restore them the same way that you would want to be restored. You talk to them the same way that you would want to be talked to. Now, the word restore here is the meaning of if you had a dislocated joint and you put it back in place. It's like if you got a bicycle with a bent wheel and you straightened it back out. You bring it back to its original condition. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of believers that are hurting, that are struggling, that some addiction or habit or sin has messed up their walk with God. They're going the wrong direction. Listen, every person in here, you know some people that aren't in church today. And even those people, in the right time, in the right place, somebody being led of the Spirit, they need to be restored. They need to be gently brought back in, back to that place where they're really serving God with a whole heart. Oh, how we all need that. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also are tempted. You got to consider yourself, because when you're restoring someone who's been overtaken in a sin, there's a great temptation to fall into pride. There's a great temptation to compare and think that you are better. A man fell into a pit, couldn't get himself out. Sympathetic person came along and said, I feel sorry for you down there. And a Pharisee said, only bad people fall into pits. A gossip wanted to know all the details. And a self-pitying person said, you should see my pit. Don't you hate that? Whatever's happened to you, let me tell you, worse has happened to me. You know any of those people? Judgmental Christian said, you deserve your pit. There's a whole lot of that attitude in church culture today. Well, they just got what they deserve. Every born-again Christian Thank God every day that he doesn't give you what you deserve. If you don't think that he doesn't give you what you deserve, you don't understand anything about grace. Because none of us deserves his goodness. None of us deserves his blessing, his favor on our life. It is grace. And so when we're helping our brother and sister, there's no room at all for any pride. Psychologist told the man in the pit, your parents are to blame. The self-esteem therapist said, believe in yourself and you can get out. The optimist said things could be worse, and the pessimist said there's nothing worse. And Jesus, seeing the man, reached down and lifted him out of the pit. And that's the way it's supposed to be, church, that we are the ones that help people. We do what it takes to lift them out of the pit. We're not talking about it. We're not examining the situation. We're there to help them. And that's the way that it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. It is amazing how that when somebody isn't doing just right, people will talk. They say, well, let's restore. Oh, well, it's not that big a deal. Then shut up. And if it is a deal, you see, we need to act like the church that the Bible describes instead of what our culture tells us the church should be like. See somebody going the wrong way, help them. Restore them. Everybody tends to hide their faults from others because, well, there's that concern. They don't want to be looked down upon. Let's just be honest. All of us have faults. If you're thinking, well, mine are worse, you don't know. There's nobody perfect. Pastor said that one Sunday morning, and the guy in the back says, I don't know him personally, but my wife's first husband was perfect. No, there's nobody perfect. We all know it. We all know we need God's grace. And yet, somehow, people are afraid. They'd rather hide their faults than receive help from their brothers and sisters. It's like the guy, he goes to the emergency room with an injured arm, and he asked the receptionist if his insurance is going to cover, and the receptionist said, oh, don't worry about it. If your insurance won't cover it, the doctor will just, he'll doctor your x-rays. He'll take care of it. Listen, I'm just telling you, we don't need to doctor our x-rays. We need one another to help one another really live for God. I'm going to say this one more time. You who are spiritual, it is not about picnicking and telling everybody what they're doing wrong. It is when someone is overtaken in a fault, in a trespass. Listen, when they're overtaken in a fault or a trespass, it's not some little bitty picnicking thing. No, it is something that they really need some help. They're under a burden and need somebody to help them. We need to do this, church. I hope that you will understand this morning, this isn't scary. It shouldn't be. And it shouldn't be that difficult. But the key to this is that we have a relationship with one another, that we're able to do this, that we're able to help each other. You know, a lot of the time, if we just have those kinds of relationships, it helps us. It helps keep us from finding ourselves in that place to begin with. So you restore with gentleness. Verse 3, he says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We're talking about restoring. In fact, we're talking about bearing burdens. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3, listen, It's all one passage here. He's not dividing this up like we like to do. In fact, he starts this verse with, or it started with, for. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And you see, we can get to the place where we think we're real spiritual, and we just kind of look down our nose at other people and wonder, why don't they get their act together? And the Bible says that if any man thinks that he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Now, if you're sitting there thinking right now, well, I'm something, you are deceiving yourself. Because Paul says it very plainly that if we are anything at all, it is by God's grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. Apart from Him, nothing. And so there's just no room for pride. And I'm telling you, this is a key issue in bearing one another's burdens and helping each other. We can't have any pride. That's what keeps people trying to make it on their own. Verse 4, he says, but. See, he's not done yet. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And not in another. What's that mean? He's saying that we don't compare ourselves with other people. We certainly don't compare ourselves with a brother or sister in Christ who's struggling. We don't think, oh, well, look at me and look at them. But when we do what we're supposed to do, when we just obey God, then we can rejoice knowing that we've done what we were supposed to. Rejoice in himself alone and not in another. Someone else is never your standard for you to compare to. Jesus is our standard. And our goal is to please Him and to obey Him. And when we do that, we can rejoice in ourselves. It has nothing to do with comparing with somebody else. And then he says, and again, the verses, these sentences are tied together. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, if you take this one verse out of context, you can make it mean almost exact opposite from what it actually means. Because, and especially in our culture today, it's a real popular idea. Hey, everybody take care of your own load. I'm taking care of mine, you do yours. That's the way it is. That's the American way. It's not the way it is in the church. Because when he says, each one must bear his own load, he is talking about that we all have a responsibility. Now, we all have daily responsibilities in our life to work and provide for your family. There's all kinds of responsibilities. But in the context of this passage, we have a responsibility to help each other. I know the attitude in our world is you take care of yourself, and if you do that, you've fulfilled your responsibilities. But in the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to help our brothers and sisters. And if they're under a heavy burden, we need to help them. But there's all kinds of burdens that we can help people with. But I wanted you to understand the context and what he was talking about here is primarily that we help those who are struggling in their walk with the Lord. We help those who have been overtaken in some sin. Yes, we should help bear one another's burdens in all kinds of ways. You see a brother or sister that's struggling with their day-to-day responsibilities, you don't just say, well, you know, that's their problem. I thank God for those that helped us this year when we had so many doctor's appointments and just kept us so busy. It was hard to keep up with the regular, normal routine. And somebody provided for somebody to come over and clean our house. Somebody provided for somebody to come over and help with the yard. And 10 acres is a lot of yard, by the way. I'm just saying. But it just helped lift that burden. And, you know, there's so many ways that we can do that for one another. If we'd just be willing to look for those opportunities. And don't think to ourselves, well, I'm taking care of my part. Help somebody else. Now, I want to say this very plainly. Nowhere in the Scripture, not in this passage or any other, does the Scripture give you the right to demand that other people bear your burden. It's not in there. And at the same time, it tells us that we have a responsibility to help each other, to bear one another's burdens. The New Living Translation says it this way: share each other's troubles and problems. All of us have tests and trials that we face. We don't know what to do. Sometimes we need somebody to help us, to give us spiritual insight, to pray with us, to help bear that burden. Sometimes we don't know, we don't even realize that we're headed the wrong way. We need a brother or sister that can speak to us. Bearing one another's burdens, that's real Christianity. And so I want to encourage you. Who would God restore through you? You who are spiritual, who would God use you to help? Sometimes people are under a load physically. Sometimes they're under a load mentally or emotionally. Maybe they've just gone through a divorce and they just need somebody to come alongside them and just help them through that time, just to be there for them and just to help them make those decisions that have to be made. I'm just telling you, there's all kinds of burdens in life, and it just makes so much difference when you have a brother or sister in Christ who's willing to come alongside you and just help with that burden. And we may struggle with this a little bit to really understand or really know how to do this in our life. And yet, at the same time, I think it is one of the reasons a lot of the time that people have gotten out of church is because they went through a difficult time and they didn't feel like there was somebody there to help them. I think there's always a ditch on both sides of the truth. And this principle is one of those. We are in error if we don't bear one another's burdens. We have to do that. And at the same time, if you take it to an extreme where we, all of us, are just, that's all we do is constantly trying to help this one or help that one, and we're not even taking care of our own responsibilities. I want to give you an example. About 30 years ago, when I was the youth pastor, a disabled man called the church one day and he said, I would like to bring my family to church, but we don't have a way. And so I decided that I would go pick him up. And then I took him home and I did this Sunday morning and Sunday night. I did it for several weeks and I finally realized the weight that was upon me. I had a wife and kids myself, but I had the youth ministry and leading worship and other responsibilities before and after every service. And it really hurt me to do it, but I finally had to tell him, I said, I can't do it anymore. There's no way I can keep doing it. And I want you to understand that you personally can't bear everybody's burden. You need to be led of the Spirit. And yes, we need to be eager to help one another. But just realize that sometimes well-meaning Christians can get guilted into doing things that maybe God didn't intend you to do. Now, I'm not saying, see, there's probably somebody else that needed to do that responsibility, or maybe a group of people could have helped that family, be picked up for church every time. And how wonderful it would be if we were all bearing one another's burdens. I'm just telling you. But we need to prayerfully do so and not get yourself. You see, when you get yourself to the place where you're under such a burden that you can't hardly fulfill your responsibilities, then something's wrong. But most of us, I tell you, if you bear somebody's burden, you'll step in when they need some help. The Lord will give you such joy in doing that. And you know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He'll strengthen you. He'll bless you back for doing that. And I just encourage you, find somebody that you can help. You may not feel like you're spiritual enough to step in and tell somebody, hey, this is what the Bible says, and I see that you're going the wrong way here. By the way, most of the time you don't have to tell them. They know if they're going the wrong way. And you may not think that you're one of those spiritual ones that can do that, but let me tell you, all of us can bear somebody's burden in just helping those around us. Just making the effort to help somebody makes a difference. We're family. We're a body. We're in this together. And that's the way church is supposed to be. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. I'd like for our prayer partners to go ahead and come. Father, I just thank you for your people. I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit and the love that is between us, that you knit us together in love. I thank you, Father, that your word has power in it to change us. And I pray, Father, that this morning, that each one would be a doer of your word. Help us, Father, to do it. Help us to live this out and truly be the church as you created it to be. Father, I pray that during the coming days that the Holy Spirit would just speak to our hearts, give us that insight, that leading to know what we need to do to help our brothers and sisters in Christ and bear one another's burdens. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. Before I dismiss you, I want to give you the opportunity to come for prayer this morning. Even as we dismiss, listen, if the Lord is dealing with your heart about some part of this message, you come. Let him do a work in you. But I know there are some of you here this morning that right now you're under a heavy burden. Right now, you're dealing with some issues in your life that maybe feel like they're too much for you. Maybe somebody is dealing with some area where you know it's not pleasing to God. Let somebody pray with you this morning. But whatever your need might be, these brothers and sisters will love you and pray for you and lift you up before the Lord. So if you need prayer, as we dismiss, you come. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.